This evening we will finish our study of the little book of Titus, if you'd like to turn there in your New Testaments. And I hope that our series that I've entitled Living with the Cretans has encouraged us to live properly, soberly, and righteously and godly in this present world. And we're thankful to the Apostle Paul for writing this book to help us to know how to live that godly Christian life. We've looked at chapter 1 and chapter 2, and this evening we will look at Titus chapter 3. I began the series by noticing the wicked behavior of the Cretans on this island in the Mediterranean. And they were known for their crass and crude behavior. In chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul quotes from one of its citizens who had lived there many years before, Epimenides, that the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, idle gluttons. And the Christians living on this island, it's implied in chapter 1 and verse 5 that there were more than one congregation. And Titus was to go and help them to appoint elders. That these Christians are living in a wicked world. And yet Paul is helping them to know how to handle that. And this evening we want to conclude that series of lessons. If you'll look with me at chapter 1, the Apostle Paul made the point there, just by way of review, that you must have a strong faith in the knowledge of the truth. That's why it's important to be reading our Bibles every day. You must have a strong eldership that is willing to exhort in the sound doctrine and convict the gainsayers. And I appreciate Clarence and Bob and Daniel and their leadership here as elders. You have to have strong preaching that is willing to reprove individuals sharply that they may be sound in the faith. These are things that are necessary to live among the Cretans. Otherwise, you're going to have that worldliness to creep into your life or into the life of the local congregation, and it's going to negatively impact our spiritual lives. In chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said, you must surround yourself by godly character. He spoke of the aged men and the aged women who are living godly lives, and it's good for us just simply from time to time to open our Bible to this chapter and read these characteristics. If I'm an older man, do I have this in my life? Or an older woman? If I'm a younger man or a younger woman, do I have these godly Christian qualities in my life? And if I will surround myself by people like this, I will not be influenced by the world. And number two, you must live a godly life yourself from chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It's not enough to be surrounded by good Christian influences. We must make the decision ourselves to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And then third, we looked at the fact that we have a blessed hope. We have a blessed hope, and we've got to keep our eyes on that blessed hope. We can't have our eyes on the world around us. We tend to go in the direction where our eyes are looking. Have you ever done that in the car? Driving in the car and you look over at something, maybe hey, look at those deer out there. And when you look back up, the car has gone the way your eyes are. Have you ever noticed that? That's very common. We go the way that we're looking. That's natural. And if we are looking at the world, we go the way of the world. If we are looking at that blessed hope of eternal life, then we keep our eyes set on things that are above. So then this evening, then, we want to look at this last chapter, and we want to look at three more points that the Apostle Paul will make in how to live in this ungodly world. The little book of Titus is very impressive. There's some really good benefits from this book. When you look at the book as a whole, when you look at what Paul is trying to do here, I just wanted to mention a couple of things by way of introduction before we get into chapter 3. You'll see the greatness and the importance of gospel transformation. Look at how the gospel can transform people. Just look at that. You've got this island that is full of crass and crude and worldly people. Some suggest that there were many people like that there because it's an island where you can go and kind of get away from a lot of people. And so you go to this island and that's where the unsavory people hang out. But look at how the gospel can transform somebody. In Acts chapter 2, there were people there from Crete. And the gospel most likely transformed them and they were taking that gospel back. Also notice how that the church can prosper in an ungodly environment. Sometimes we think that the church is in an area, it's a group of people, and everything's rosy and beautiful, and there's all these nice people living everywhere. No, this is a church and local churches that are right in the midst of sinful people. And that's the way it is even today. So you can see how the gospel can transform and you can see how the church can exist and thrive. We're at the point where men can be appointed as elders. Yes, you can live in an ungodly world. You can raise your children in an ungodly world and you can be successful with that. The little book of Titus teaches us that. We also learn from this little book that evangelism and teaching others can exist despite opposition. We're going to learn some of that opposition this evening, but in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, there's opposition to preaching and teaching. In chapter 3, there's opposition to preaching and teaching. And yet, we can still preach and teach and affect people, even though there's people out there that don't want the truth. When you look at this little letter, and Mark mentioned this in his prayer in chapter 2 and verse 11, you see the grace of God. You see God's love and kindness and mercy is willing to reach down to a group of people that are ugly spiritually and despicable and try to save them. Think about that. God wants all men to be saved. And we've got a pretty sorry lot here. And yet, there are Christians here. And so the wonderful grace of God to save even the most wicked of mankind. And then, of course, chapter 2 and verse 13, the little book of Titus reminds us that Jesus is coming again. And we've got to keep our minds on that most important day that lies ahead. We cannot get caught up with the worldliness around us. We've got to become a Christian. We've got to be baptized into Christ. And we'll talk about that this evening when we get to chapter 3 and verse 5. And we've got to live a faithful Christian life because Jesus is coming again. And we've got to be ready for that. So let's look this evening then at chapter 3 as we conclude our series. What does it take to live among the Cretans? Notice in chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul writes to Titus, these things. What things? Well, the things that he's writing in this book. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Titus, as a gospel preacher, was to take this message. He's in a wicked environment. And the church can thrive in a wicked environment. The gospel can thrive. The grace of God can thrive in a wicked environment. Yes, he's to take this message and speak and exhort and reprove on those things that are positive you can build up. There's sometimes you have to reprove somebody concerning negative things. But you do this with authority. We're trying to save people. You are on an island with wicked people. Speak and teach and exhort and reprove. Paul doesn't say to the church, move away as quick as you can. He doesn't say leave and leave them all there, leave them behind. He wants them to stay there and help convert them, help change them, help be a positive influence. But it's going to take a message where we have to be exhorted to do that, and maybe we even need to be reproved to do that. But when Titus would do this and the brethren would get this message from Paul, they could learn how to live with the Cretans. So coming now to chapter 3 and verse 1. What are they told to do in this final chapter? Well, he's going to tell them that you must shun and refuse any bad conduct that is going to influence you or the local church. You cannot live among the Cretans and allow that in your life and allow it to be in the life of the local church. You cannot live among the Cretans and allow worldliness into your life and into the local church. You're in this worldly environment and you've got to shun that. You've got to refuse that. And sometimes brethren will not do that. You'll see brethren sometimes the very things that are going on in the world, they have that going on in their own personal lives. And in that case, members of the church are no different from the world. We've got to learn to say no to worldliness. Now, we already got a taste of that in chapter 2 and verse 12 when Paul said, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. But he's going to return to this theme of making sure that worldliness is not in your life. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Put them in mind. Titus was to remind the brethren to be subject to rulers, to authorities. There are going to be local rulers on that island and authorities, whether Greek or Roman, to be obedient, to be ready unto every good work. Now look at verse 2. There's going to be people on this island doing these things. You don't do that. Number one. To speak evil of no man. You're around people who speak evil of others all the time. They say things about others that they shouldn't say. You don't do that. Not to be contentious or argumentative. You're on an island where people are contentious and argumentative and divisive and problem making. You don't do that, number two. Number three, be gentle. You're around people that are harsh and rough with their words and with their actions, but you be gentle. Number four, showing all meekness toward all men. A humble and quiet spirit. You're around people that are full of debauchery and loudness and crudeness and crassness. You do not engage in that kind of behavior. Look at verse 3. Paul reminds Titus and the brethren, we, notice how he includes himself before Paul became a Christian. We also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts, personal passions and lusts and pleasures, living in malice. Anger and hatred and envy, hateful, hating one another. So you take each of those in verse 3 and you just go down the list. They are living among people who are foolish and not following God's will, but you don't be like that. They're living among people that are disobedient. You be obedient. They're living among people that are deceived. You follow the truth. Instead of serving divers lusts and pleasures, you deny that, chapter 2 and verse 11. You live according to God's word and what His will is, not just our own caving into our own personal pleasures. Living in malice and envy, where you're on an island where people hate others and they're envious and jealous and they're cutthroat and they're conniving. You don't be a part of any of that. Hateful and hating one another. This was a rough place. And Paul says, we were once that, but now we've been saved. And he's going to go into the matter of salvation, and we'll get to that in just a minute when we get to verse 4. But you've got to shun and refuse and stay away from this kind of conduct. Let's skip a few verses and come down with me to verse 9. But shun foolish questionings and genealogies and strifes and fightings about the law. If this is a reference to the old law, then it is going to go back to the fact that there was a Jewish part of this island, whether in the church or not. You recall back in chapter 1 and verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men. There are going to be those who want to argue over things that they should not be arguing about. I believe that would make a good lesson just in and of itself. Fruitless discussions sometimes that brethren can get caught up in. Maybe we can do a study on that just by itself sometime. But look at verse 9. Shun that type of thing. It's not Bible truth. It's speculation and judgments that people have about this and that, but it's not going to help anybody. They are unprofitable and empty or vain. It's just not going to help anybody. There's some things, conversations and conduct, that you just need to stay away from. Avoid that kind of thing. Paul had already said it back in chapter 1 and verse 14. Stay away from that. They turn away from the truth. He had already mentioned that. These are people, chapter 1 verse 15, that are defiled and they know God, but they deny His power. There's just conversations and conduct that you need to stay away from. And then look at verse 10. A factious or divisive man, after a first and second admonition, refuse, literally avoid, knowing that such a one is perverted and sins, present tense, just continual, being self-condemned. You don't saddle up with that. You don't get close with that. You don't just keep after it. You give the person one or two opportunities and you say, this is it. Sometimes that needs to take place in the local church. We call it church discipline. Give someone a couple of chances to learn the error of their way and repent and change. But when they just keep on, refuse. This is it. Stop it. We've got to guard the local church. We've got to guard our own personal lives. Stay away from that. That's very important, brethren, today. Today, sometimes you'll see where brethren in a local church see how close they can get to the world, dress like the world, talk like the world, engage in activities that the world does. And all it does is bring worldliness into our life. Chapter 2, verse 11, we are to live godly in this present age. We talked about that last week. And we're going to have to shun and refuse conversations and conduct that is not good for us. This point is so pervasive in Paul's three letters to Timothy and Titus. You see the references up here. There are many. There are many. This is something maybe that brethren don't take seriously. Turn back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. There are discussions that do not benefit. And Paul says in multiple places in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, stay away from this. Chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verse 4, or verse 3, that you might charge certain men not to teach a different doctrine, neither to give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questionings rather than a dispensation of God which is in faith. Speculation questions. Questions that nobody knows the answer to. Questions that are divisive. I find it interesting sometimes that some brethren want to talk about all kinds of stuff that's not in the Bible, and the stuff that's in the Bible, they don't really want to talk about that. There's a whole category of material, brethren, that is not truth. It's not in the Word of God, and all it does is cause problems. Look at verses 6 and 7. From which things some have swerved, having turned aside unto vain talking. What is vain talking? What is that? What are these things? What are these things that are empty and vain? Things that are outside the Word of God. And yet many people engage in it. And we could go on and on. Chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Turn with me there. nourished in the good words of the faith, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. There are things that people have said that aren't true. There's all kinds of stuff about the Bible that people have said, that historically people have said, but it's not in the Scripture. It's not truth. Society has said it. We talked about one of those this morning. Forgive yourself. There's all kinds of cliches and statements and observations. It's not in the Word of God. They might be very popular, but all they do is confuse. Confuse brethren, get them sidetracked, get them off of what they can truly know onto stuff that nobody can know anyway. There's all kinds of things like that that brethren chase. And with the current social media, the way it is, where you're literally bombarded with all kinds of things from all different angles and from all different platforms, we wonder sometimes why brethren are messed up. We've got to learn simply to shun and just say no to this kind of thing. It shows up in chapter 6 in verse 3. If any man teaches a different doctrine and consents not to sound words. Look at verse 4. He's puffed up, knowing nothing but doting, or literally sick, about questionings and disputes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, wranglings of men, corrupt in mind and bereft of the truth. And there are a number of topics that fall into that today, and we just need to say no to that. In chapter 6, verse 20, turn away from profane babblings and oppositions of the knowledge, the King James says science, which is falsely so called, which some have professing have erred concerning the faith. False knowledge. People are claiming that it's true and it's actually false. We won't take time to go through the 2 Timothy passages, but you see them here. It's the same thing. Why does Paul spend so much time on this in these three letters? He's about to leave this life. These letters are written in the mid to late 60s A.D. in 2 Timothy 4. He says, my departure is about to come. He realizes that he's at the end of his life. And this is a big deal to him. Through the Holy Spirit, he's revealing a very important thing. He doesn't just say it once, but multiple times. You're going to have people that are going to want to lead you astray with discussions that aren't in the Word of God. Refuse and shun and avoid. Don't get caught up in that. And it's important for us still to do that today. So whether it's conversations or actual conduct, back to Titus chapter 3 now in verse 9, it might be actual conduct from someone who's factious and divisive. You stay away from that. And if a local church, through its eldership and leadership, has to mark someone or engage in church discipline, then they need to do that. You cannot keep that kind of behavior around in the local church. It will affect negatively the members of the church. So refuse that. Avoid that. The second thing that Paul says is a positive note. Look at chapter 3 and verse 3. Paul says, we were once this, living in sin. But look at the but of chapter 3 and verse 4. But, the contrast. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The second thing that Paul says in this chapter in order to live with the Cretans is, you must be saved from sin. You must become a Christian, and it begins with baptism. We were given a taste of this last week in chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. God reaches down with His grace, and sometimes grace, simply meaning favor or blessing, sometimes it's tied with love, verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4, sometimes it's tied with kindness, or it's tied to mercy. God sees sinful humanity and He reaches down and wants to save them. Did you notice last week, chapter 2, verse 11, salvation? Did you notice last week, chapter 2, verse 13, our Savior, Jesus Christ? We've got to be saved from sin. Living with the Cretans is not just simply avoiding worldliness, but we've got to become a Christian. And we talked about that this morning, how that God will forgive us if we meet His conditions. And we talked about baptism this morning, and we're going to talk about that again this evening if you'll look at verse 5. We've got to meet the conditions, and God is willing, because of His great grace, to save us. And so we're saved by grace, God's grace, and our faith. And that's why I had EJ read Ephesians chapter 2. The three elements that I want to talk about this evening are found in that scripture reading. Number one, that past life that we have to stay away from. Number two, to become a Christian. And number three, good works. Those three elements that we're talking about tonight in chapter 3, that those three elements are found in Ephesians 2. First of all, we're saved by God's grace. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, God's grace is not some mysterious, mystical, better felt than told, I got this warm, fuzzy feeling inside. God's grace, look at it, instructs us, it teaches us. God's grace is His mercy. And His love and His kindness and His blessing. And He shows that how? Through teaching. He gives us His gospel. He reveals to us a message. And it's in that teaching that the grace of God instructs us. Some version says trains us. We're being taught how to be saved. It's not some warm, fuzzy feeling. God's grace instructs us. It teaches us. Where? In the gospel. In our Bible. And what is it teaching us? Well, it's teaching us, chapter 3 and verse 5, that we need to have the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is a reference to water baptism and what the words of the Holy Spirit do to us and for us. The washing of regeneration is baptism, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit is when we obey the words of the Spirit and we allow those words into our conscience and our mind and our heart, it renews us. Let's look briefly this evening at four passages that are parallel to Titus 3:5. If you want to just make a note in your Bible, there are four passages that are parallel to Titus 3:5 that teaches what this means, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The first one, turn with me to Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3. What is the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit? Remember, the Bible is the best commentary on itself. If you want to know what a Bible verse means, the first commentary that you should pull off the shelf is the Bible itself. If the Bible comments on the Bible, that's going to be the best commentary. And so there are four passages here that are going to teach us what that Titus 3:5 means. It's the same thing that Jesus said with regard to being born again. John 3:5, verily I say unto you, except one be born of water, the washing of regeneration, and the Spirit, the renewing of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born anew. The wind blows where it will, and thou hearest the voice thereof, but knows not whence it comes, and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. To be born of water means to be immersed for the remission of our sins in baptism, and to be born of Spirit is we let the words of the Spirit bear us. It's like we're being born of Him. We become like Him. We let His words change our life. We look like Him. This is what we call in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 with regard to the conversion of the Corinthian brethren. Paul says, "And such were some of you," having talked about all of their sinful past, "such were some of you, but you were washed." The washing of regeneration, baptism, born of water. "But you were sanctified, set apart, you were justified, made right, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Notice that. You were washed, and you were justified and sanctified in the Spirit of our God. So we have washing and we have Spirit. It's the same thing. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Jesus, He loved the church and gave Himself up for it that He might sanctify it. Look at this. "Having cleansed it by the washing of water," baptism, "with the Word." The Word of whom? Well, it's always the Word of the Holy Spirit. Baptism and the words of the Spirit. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. What is the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit? It's baptism for the remission of our sins. And it's when the Holy Spirit's words, we allow them to change us and it renews us. And Peter is going to tell us a little bit more about how that happens. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Peter, having talked about Noah and his family being saved through water, "which also after a true likeness doth also now save you." You have to be baptized in order to be saved. Contrary to what denominationalism says. "Doth even now save you," even baptism. Look at this. "Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the interrogation or answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." We're baptized in water, and then our conscience is made clean. The Hebrew writer will talk about having been cleansed from an evil conscience. We let the words of the Holy Spirit into our life. We obey them. We let Him change us. And we have a clean conscience, a good conscience. It's the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And you can do that. You can do that this evening. You can do it during the invitation song. You can do it later on this evening. You can do it at 2 o'clock in the morning. You can do it any time you want to do it. But the main thing is you need to do it. The way we live in a wicked world is not to just keep sin in our life. The way we live in a wicked world is to become a Christian. Wash away those sins in baptism. And let the Holy Spirit renew us. Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's Christians, those who have already been baptized. But it's the same. The Holy Spirit's words that we let into our life renews us. It changes our thinking. It makes us a better person. And back to Titus 3 now. That's what is going to have to happen on the island of Crete in order for individuals to live among the Cretans. They're going to have to come out of that wicked environment and have the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, "which He poured out upon us richly," God poured out upon us richly, not just a little bit, but richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. This Savior comes up again. "That being justified by His grace," it takes God's grace. We cannot be saved without God's grace. But God's grace instructs us that we've got to do something. God is ready to save us. His grace is there. The plan is there. But He instructs us that we have to be washed. And we have to be renewed. And that's our part. Verse 7, "that we might be made heirs to be a part of God's family, according to the hope of eternal life." We have to be saved from our sins. And Paul wants Titus to make sure he preaches that message far and wide on that island, and more of these wicked people can come to Jesus and be saved. And then last of all, look at chapter 3 and verse 1. "To be ready unto every good work." There's one last thing that Paul says you have to do. You must do this in order to live with the Cretans, in order to keep from going back into the world and being influenced by this worldly behavior. You must be busy doing good works. When you're busy doing good works, there's not going to be any time left in the day to do bad works. When you're busy doing good works, this is serving others, caring for others, doing for others. When you're busy doing that, and it's plural works, yes, attendance is important. But this is outside the service, doing good works, caring for others, hospitality, service, volunteering, helping. You've got to be busy doing that. And when we're so busy doing that, there's not time in the day to get caught up in worldliness. So we want to close with this point, and that is the same is true for us today. As members of the Warfield Boulevard Church, we must be busy doing good works. Now, well, what about my job? Well, that's fine. Go to your job. But find some time for good works. Well, what about school? Fine. Go to school. Go to class. But find some time for good works. And as parents, let's raise our children and include them in the good works. And that brings me to my next point. And by the way, if you want a little bit of a memory device on this, in chapter 1, in verse 16, one time in chapter 1, works is mentioned. Two times in chapter 2, works is mentioned. And three times in chapter 3, works is mentioned, if you want to use that to remember that point. Let's go back and notice some of these modifying words with regard to good works. So come back with me now to chapter 1 and verse 16. Let's learn a little bit this evening about good works. First of all, Paul says that there are some people who are reprobate unto every good work, reprobate, literally meaning unfit, worthless. They don't match up to the criteria or the test. When you give somebody, when you want somebody to do a good work, they can't do it. They've got stuff going on in their life where you can't count on them. We don't want to be like that. Well, I don't have the time. Or I don't have the ability. Or I don't have the gumption. Or something. I'm too lazy. I'm too busy. I'm too this. I'm too that. We make excuses. And at the end of the day, they're just unfit. We don't want to be like that. Come with me to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Verse 7. An example of good works. Not just talking about it, well, now I'm going to go do such and such this week. No, listen, we're not going to talk about it. We're going to be an example of good works. We're actually out doing it. People can see us doing it. Our children can see us volunteering. We're an example of good works. It's not talk. We're actually doing it. Let's be an example of good works. And then look at chapter 2 and verse 14. This is very important. Who gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That was our previous point. God's grace gives us the instruction on how to be saved, and he sends Jesus to give himself on the cross to redeem us from all iniquity. We don't have to be in that sin that's around that island. We can be forgiven. It can be washed away in baptism. And to purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. Not dragging me kicking and screaming. Okay, I guess I'll do it. The elders are always asking me to do this, or the deacon. Okay, whatever. Show me what I need to do. But zealous, on fire. And that zeal is contagious. It'll spread across the congregation. Remember the church at Sardis. They had a name that they were living, but they're dead. We don't want to be that at Warfield Boulevard. So zealous of good works. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Ready unto every good work. Literally prepared. Well, I can't do that. I'm not ready. We need to be developing our lives every day so that we can be ready to go do something. I'm going to take my car and go do something. I'm going to take my funds and my mind and my body and whatever, and I'm ready to do it. You can call on me. That's how we need to be. Not, well, check back with me in a few days or a few months and let me see if I can get to that. Ready unto every good work. Look with me at chapter 3 in verse 8. This is very important. Affirm confidently. Faithfully is the saying, and concerning these things I desire that you affirm confidently. This is not Titus kind of just casually suggested to the brethren. No, affirm confidently to the end that they who have believed, that's us, that's the Christians on Crete, may be careful to maintain good works. The word maintain here literally means to give attention to. Well, I'm busy. Okay. But I've got to give attention to the church works. And we know how easy that can be to just let that part of our life drop. Why? Well, my life is just about attendance. You know, I attend. And we need to. That's another lesson. We need to be here. But this is emphasized 6 different times in the book. This little book, 6 times he brings up good works. So now we need to be careful. And then look with me at chapter 3 and verse 14. After some closing remarks about what Titus was to do with these other brethren. And let our people also learn. Underscore that in your Bible. Can you learn? Can you learn how to do good works? Absolutely. To learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. Some versions say pressing needs, that they be not unfruitful. Do you know, brethren, and you know this, in a local congregation there are pressing needs. There are literally elderly people who need some things. And it's pressing. In Acts chapter 6, the widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. That dealt with food. Hunger is pretty pressing. That's pressing. And so, be mindful of our brethren in this congregation. That's what our call lists are for. And that's what our deacons are for. And that's what all of us are for. Be mindful. And you've got someone like Maxine that has this continual problem going on. Her family may or may not help her. But we can be there to do good works. Because it's pressing. It's pressing. It's important. Our time is limited on this earth. And so, to learn. And where do our children learn that? They learn it from us as parents. They see mom and dad getting in the car to go do some good work. When our children never see us doing that, they're not going to learn how to do that. Sometimes the best way to learn is to learn by example, to learn by showing. Look at these words that are modifying this. Reprobate and example and ready and careful and maintain and all of these words teach us the importance of being busy doing that. I can do more. I'll be at the top of the list. I can do more. Maybe you can do more. But the point simply is this. That we must stay busy. And when we're doing that, there is no time to get caught up in the sinful things of this world. So, just as a quick reminder before we close, when we do our good works, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, and Peter did in 1 Peter 2, that we glorify God. It's not about us. It brings glory to God. We need to be full of good works like Dorcas or Tabitha, who made some clothing for others. Whatever it is, it could be food, it could be clothing, it could be a kind word. It could be a visit. It could be taking someone from the hospital. It could be 100 things. But be full of that. Not mediocre, not just barely. Let me get one good work in for the month to kind of, you know, check off that box. Full of good works. Man, I would have loved to preach their funeral. There are some people I would love to preach their funeral. And I've done that before. There are brethren that I love to preach their funeral because they were godly people. And wow, it was a great lesson. And I'd love to preach the funeral of Dorcas or Tabitha. Showing the things that she made, full of good works. And these works are prepared by God. And He tells us in His Word what they are. And let's be busy doing that. We need to adorn ourselves. 1 Timothy 2:10. There's nothing wrong with having a certain kind of clothing we like to wear. But what's more important than our wardrobe is, when I get up each day, have I adorned? Have I put on good works today? That's what God is looking for. Not a particular article of clothing. But am I a servant? And am I reported of for good works? When brother so-and-so's name is mentioned, do you just quickly think about good works? Or when sister so-and-so's name is mentioned, do you just quickly think about good works? Let us live in such a way that we're reported of for good works. And I like how Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 5:25 that there are some good works that are evident. It's just open and out there, and everybody knows that you're that kind of person. Rich in good works. Charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded nor have their hopes set on the uncertainty of riches, but they be willing to communicate rich in good works. And so I'm going to use the blessings that God has given me, whether monetary or otherwise, and I'm going to get out there and I'm going to get busy doing those good works. Love and good works. That's what the assembly is for. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the custom of some, but stir up and provoke one another to love and good works. That's what the assembly is to do, and I hope that our message this evening is doing that, to stir us up to love. In Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus had lost their first love. You got people coming together, but they don't love each other. And you've got Sardis that is dead. We want to be brethren that love and show good works, a true spiritual family. And so, as we close, living with the Cretans, in chapter 3, refuse bad conversation and conduct. Just say no to certain things. Be saved by God's grace, having been baptized into Christ. And be busy, ready, and careful, and prepared to maintain good works. And we will not have time to do those things that are out in the world. Well, I hope that our series has been helpful. The gospel comes to people that are wicked and worldly. The church is planted in a place, Clarksville, is planted in a place that is wicked and worldly. Because God, through His grace, wants to be the Savior of all mankind. And we can see how a church can thrive even in a wicked world. We've got to go out now and apply these things. And when we do, we have that promise of living faithfully and being ready for that blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's go out and apply these things. We're going to sing the song, Jesus Saves. And He certainly does. And we've learned this evening how He does that. We want to encourage you to come, and if we can assist you in making your life right, we would encourage you to do that. As we go out into the world this week, apply these things and live faithfully for the Lord each day. If we can assist you, if we can help you, why won't you come as we stand and sing?